Okay, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, please. Revelation chapter 12. We started this last week, and I just wrote up a brief outline of wonders in heaven, war in heaven, word from heaven, then a woe upon the earth, and a war on earth. Now, as we remember, John seeing this in a vision, and we started by talking about the two wonders in heaven. Remember, there was a woman, and there was a great red dragon. The woman we identified as Israel, right? Israel, because she had a man-child who was to rule all the nations. And we recognize the great red dragon to be Satan, or the devil. And we talked about this collision that these two have, and we went back to Genesis chapter 3 and talked about, why is there such an issue? Why is there an angst, an enmity between the woman and the devil? And we see that in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God gave the promise that there would be of the seed of the woman one who would conquer the serpent. And so from that point on, we see this enmity that exists. And now, in the book of Revelation, it seems as if in this vision, there is tying together this quote-unquote theme that was found in the Scriptures, this battle, this enmity that has existed since the fall of man. And of course, God chose the Hebrew people to be His chosen people. And from them would come the promised Redeemer. And so the Jewish women would look forward to having children and hoping they would have a son, and that would be the promised seed. And we know that took place because Mary came, and God impregnated her through His Holy Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gave birth to a man-child. And as our text says, He was to rule all nations. I'm looking at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And so we talked about, was Jesus caught up to God? Where do you find Him today? Sitting right next to God the Father in this throne room. And so, you remember the picture of the devil is sitting right there waiting for the woman to give birth to the child so that he can devour this child. You see, the devil has a problem with the child because he knows that child is his demise. Because that's the way God said it in Genesis. But isn't it wonderful that God delivers this child, Jesus? And truly, you watch the Gospels, you read through the Gospels, and you see how God works mightily and Jesus is delivered. Remember how Herod tried to kill all the little babies and wanted to make sure that Jesus was out of the way, but God delivered them and took them to Egypt. Through the temptations that Satan took Jesus into the wilderness, and Jesus, again, is delivered through crucifixion. Yes, He died, but the resurrection brought true deliverance. So we have these two wonders in heaven, Israel and the devil. Let's take a look here at the war in heaven. I'm going to read, starting at verse 1 again, just so we can ride right into this. You're going to see the war in heaven in verse 7. So beginning in Revelation 12, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she," verse 5, "and she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great red dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." All right, so in this vision, what we're seeing, if you think about perspective, is John is viewing this from earth, and it's in heaven. And so he is seeing things that are taking place in the heavens. Now, in the heavens, you could say in the heavenly realm, if you will. Because what we're seeing here is, when if we're going to say that the woman is Israel, well, we know that this is depicted as a woman, but it's not truly the actual all the Jewish people. It's a depiction that is being played out on this big screen of heaven for John. And so, as a part of this, he sees this war, this battle that is taking place in the heavens. Now, first of all, we should not be surprised by this. As students of the scriptures, we need to be familiar with the reality that there are truly battles taking place in the spiritual realm. Truly, there is great battles being fought. How do we know this? Well, you can go to Ephesians chapter 6. In fact, let's just take a look at that in Ephesians chapter 6. What do we read in verse 10? Ephesians 6:10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then it goes on to speak of taking unto you the whole armor of God. So what do you see here? You see that there is battles and forces in the spiritual realm, not in the physical, but in the spiritual realm. And in this context, in Ephesians, Paul is calling forth to the church, listen, these are real battles that are existing in and around your life. Clothe yourself with the armor of God. Now, in Revelation chapter 12, we see this battle raging, but you see it raging between two angelic or spiritual beings. The great red dragon, who is Satan, the devil, and his angels, and Michael. We see Michael and his angels. So we've got to talk a little bit about Michael. All right, Michael, he's mentioned once in Jude and then 3 times in the book of Daniel. Michael is one of the few angels that are named. All right, you have Gabriel, And Gabriel is primarily a messenger angel. When you see Gabriel, Gabriel brings messages to people from God. I mean, he's the one that in the Christmas story. It's Gabriel that ministers to Mary, to Joseph. So you have Gabriel. And in the Old Testament, you have the angel of the Lord. The identity, most will believe that that is a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, which in other words is an appearance of Jesus prior to him coming to earth as a baby. But nevertheless, an angel of the Lord, that would be his the title. And he's found that's found in the Old Testament. And then you have Michael here. So let's just look at a couple places where we see Michael. We'll start in Daniel. All right, so why am I doing this? In Book of Revelation, remember, it is written to the churches in Asia, seven churches in Asia. And so if Jesus in this vision is going to speak of Michael, there should be some sort of reference point for these churches. In other words, is there any reference for them to understand who Michael is? And there is, back in the book of Daniel. So, Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel, a prophet, he, like John, receives very vivid visions from God. Visions of prophecy, visions of the end times, visions that in many ways are very similar to those in Revelation. We see in Daniel 10, verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." So you understand here, there's this angel, angelic being, who had a message for Daniel. But yet there was a force that withstood him and kept him for 21 days at bay. Now, this is amazing things, because this is happening in a spiritual realm, folks. And the Bible is just giving us these little glimpses of the reality of what exists. And so this messenger is held up. And Michael is the one who comes to help. Michael is the one who delivers and brings this messenger angel safely through. Michael's a warring angel. He's battle. He goes to battle. He is seen as a mighty force in the heavenly realms for God. Same chapter of Daniel. Verse 21, "But I will show you that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Michael, your prince. And we see again the connection between Michael and Israel, God's chosen people, because Daniel was one of them. He was a Jew, and he was a prophet to his own people. He longed to see his people walk in the truth, but yet they were captive in Babylon. And he knew the prophets had spoken that captivity would last for 70 years, and he understood it was coming to an end, but yet he knew the sinfulness of his people, and he fasted and he prayed for his people that they would repent and be delivered. And here God is ministering to him through the messengers, the angelic messengers, and he is being assured of the strength of Michael, the prince, the angel of Israel. He stands by God's chosen people. We go just flipping Daniel over to chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, and we look at verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. There's a guarantee there, isn't there? There's a promise. This is going to be. And you see, Michael is the one who's standing up. And notice it says, he's the great prince of the children of your people. Daniel is a Jew. And so we see Michael here as a warring angel who stands up for the people of God, for the Israelites. We also see a mention of Michael in the book of Jude. That's the book right in front of Revelation. Jude, only one chapter. We'll look at verse 8. Jude 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet, verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. Here we see the power of Michael, but yet his power is found in the Lord. The Lord. There is no other God. There is one God. And Jesus Christ is the one who is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Michael is not another God, but he is a chief prince, a powerful angel that does the bidding of God. The power is in Christ. Michael carries this forth. Michael brings the presence and power of God into the heavenlies. So that in this vision in Revelation chapter 12, there is a great war that is depicted. Now, when is this war? When does this war take place? That's a difficult question to nail down because you're dealing with prophecy and you're dealing with this vision. And we all will see that this vision includes many different aspects of it that in some ways, some of it fits together and overlaps. And we'll see that later. So I think the point is not necessarily when this takes place, although it does fall in place after we see the verse 6, the woman fleeing into the wilderness. But the major point here that I believe Jesus wants us to understand is that the great red dragon, Satan, although he may fight with all his power, is not enough to overcome the power of God. You see, this would be a great measure of encouragement both to the churches of Ephesus and Thyatira, Laodicea, and Sardis, and all the other churches of Asia, knowing that there is a great war taking place, but the power of God will reign supreme. We see in verse 8 that the dragon and his angels did not prevail. And John is watching this war take place. I don't know what that must have been like. How long was this war? I don't know. Could it have been the entire 1,260 days mentioned in chapter 6? Could have been. But nevertheless, these angels, the devil and his angels, do not win, do not prevail, and there was found no place for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon is cast out of the heavenlies. His powers and his forces in the heavenlies are to be no more. And he is cast down to the earth, where he has this limited physical domain, where he seeks to wreak havoc here, because he's already been defeated there. And so now, the attention is turned to the earth. The dragon is cast to the earth. We see that in verse 9, because it says the dragon's cast out of these heavenlies. And notice his title. It's that old serpent. What is that a reference to? Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 3. So, pay attention. See how the Bible fits together. If he says that old serpent, when the serpent is mentioned, you go back to Genesis chapter 3. There's where you see the serpent. Did you ever ask the question, why in Genesis chapter 3 is the devil depicted as a serpent? You know, it's a fascinating way the Bible fits together, right? All the way through. And here at the end, he's known as the serpent. He's called the devil, the deceiver, and he's called Satan, is the adversary. Okay, so we have the serpent, which was more of a physical designation given to him back in the garden. The devil, speaking of his deception and lying, and Satan as the adversary, which implies that there is enmity between two parties. And we know that is true. We see that playing out here in this text. He's the one who is deceiving the whole world. And in John's day, it was as true as it is today. He is a deceiver, and he is deceiving the entire world. And in the end times, in the last days, he will continue his deception, and it will be very, very powerful and influential over the nations of the earth. And so we see he is cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The implication then is this, that during these last days, the devil seeks his best to win the one final battle up in the heavenlies, but he is overcome. And as a result of that, he is cast down to this domain, where he is forced to work with the physical rather than in the spiritual. Does it mean he no longer has the spiritual powers? No, he still has ability, but he's working through people in a more concentrated way, because he's no longer in the heavenlies. Can you just imagine an increased presence of the devil and his demons on this earth? If you think about what it's like today, and you think about the presence of evil in our day, it is just going to be compounded. And you see it described in the next chapter as there is a beast that comes forth. We commonly know him as the Antichrist. And he is evil and deceptive and powerful. And countless people worship him and take on his mark, establishing themselves forever in eternal destiny apart from God. Eternal destiny. in a place called the lake of fire. And so this war in heaven stands for us as a mark of, yes, there is a very real battle that is raging in the heavenlies. There is a power in the heavenlies. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 6. We need our spiritual armor on, because there are spiritual powers that are seeking to influence us today. But we understand and we realize from this passage that those days will come to an end, that he will be overcome. And we see it described as the powerful Michael and his angels doing the fighting there. What a powerful picture. And this is an encouragement for the church. As the church, as we fight on today, knowing that Satan is our adversary, knowing that he is an accuser of the brethren, but we know his destiny is sealed. He will not forever reign as a power in the heavenlies. God will overcome. God is mighty. But in the meantime, we need to live in such a way, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Satan is a powerful being. He is real, church. He has great influence and power over our lives. Not in our lives, but over us and around us. He's seeking to devour us like a roaring lion, Peter tells us. I mean, why else give such an image if it weren't true? It is true. But the Word of God gives us the reality of his end. And so we ought to go on with courage, because not only do we know the end, his demise, but we have been given the might of the Lord Jesus Christ through the armor in Ephesians chapter 6 to fight bravely and boldly, to stand. Ephesians 6 says, stand strong in the power of his might, dear church. And you have that ability to stand strong. But you will only stand if you stand in the power of his might. Not in yourself, not in your pastor, not in your church, but in your Lord. In your Lord. We have two great wonders in heaven, and their enmity that exists. The central figure remains Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, we see, is taken to be with his Father for a time. In the meantime, there is great war. But that war one day will end with the victory of Michael and his angels. And we know that things will get much worse here on this earth. But church, take courage. Listen, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful capstone of your greatness and your power over the devil. Lord, the devil is real, and we know that. You want us to know that. And you want us to live in such a way that we are vigilant and paying attention. But God, we don't have to be afraid. And Lord, I thank you for this depiction of victory. This depiction that the devil does not have all power, but that he is limited. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so now we go from this place encouraged and blessed by again knowing your plan, your power. In Jesus' name, amen.